So we are in the need of prayer. Then we should do it, right? Pray with me. Spirit of the most holy, most high, omnipotent God, show us our sins. Make us face up to them. Make us see the shame that we would rather hide. These things that we bury from our past, these things that we'd want no one else to know, our evil habits, our twisted desires, what we do when no one is watching. Lord, from these things we can't hide. Because hiding from the truth about ourselves makes our lives a poison. It poisons how we love others. It poisons how we receive love from others. Because we think that they're after us. Because we hear critiques too strongly. Because we don't really want anyone to know who we really are. Because then perhaps they would reject us. Lord, by your word and by your spirit, make us to see ourselves clearly. Not so that we would be crushed or destroyed by how we have fallen short, how we've not done all the good that was given to us to do, but so that we might understand how we desperately need you. We need you to save us, to change us. We need you to confront our sins. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot even change our own lives enough to belong to you again. So, Lord, remove from us our shame. Take us out of hiding. Have mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen. It can be unsettling when God's word looks back at you. Maybe that's why sometimes we avoid reading passages of judgment or those passages that talk about lists of sins. There's jealousy and there's fights and there's quarreling and selfishness. Because when we look at those things, we just see me. That's not particularly pleasant. But it's honest. It has integrity. It takes a lot of moral courage to actually take a good hard look at yourself. Well, and then what do you find? Well, you find that your life is out of whack, sure. You see yourself a little bit more clearly than you wanted to. For example, I was doing a visit with one of Beth's doctors a couple years ago. And the doctor, who is a gynecologist, suddenly looked at me and said, your head is lopsided. You should get that checked out. I said, what? My head is lopsided? Well, there was no mirror in that room, but of course I go home and I go right to the bathroom and go, like, my head is lopsided? Sure enough, my head is lopsided. As it happens, maybe you can see this, probably tough at a distance, but this side of my head, my jawbone's a little bit lower than this side. My right side is lower than my left side. And my jaw muscle, I don't know if it's from talking too much or what, it's bigger on this side, so it like sticks out. And this side is smoother. And so if I line up my jaw, then my eyes are slanted. And if I level my eyes, my jaw is slanted. My head is lopsided. Now, thanks be to the Lord, I don't see this every time I look in the mirror, like, there's all my own lopsided head. You know, it's, you almost want to straighten it out. I mean, not that I want to fall and break my jaw or anything, but we got enough of that in my family, right? That was my wife a couple months ago. But her face, I think, is mostly straightened out now. But maybe I could use it. No. I'm going to deal with it the way it is. But I had to get checked out, actually. The second thing the doctor said to me is, hey, your head is lopsided. Get it checked out. Well, why? Well, because I had a friend who had that, and he had salivary gland cancer. Oh, I guess I'll get it checked out. Now, don't worry. I didn't tell you about this. I wasn't worried about it, okay? I just got in, got a little CT scan. It came back totally clean. No worries. And they just said, yeah, You got a lopsided head, man. Sure. Well, sometimes when you take a good hard look at it's still there, still lopsided. Well, you see things you don't want to see. It's not the most comfortable. But it does, perhaps, open up a way that you can do something about what you see. Right? I had to get it checked out. And then I was put at ease. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, goes further than the book of James. The book of James tells us to act, to see ourselves clearly. The book of Hebrews tells us what God has done, of his acts. So you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 on page 1866. Page 1866. And your Bible's in the seats there. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Let's take a good hard look. This is what's written. The Word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered. It's laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. Well, that's kind of a fearsome image, isn't it? We get the idea, reading it that way, that, oh, if you read God's word, this could be hazardous to you. It could kind of cut you up inside in a way. Yeah. Might cut you down to size if you're proud. It might whittle down yourself if you are being consumed with evil. The Bible is dangerous in that sense, sharper than any double-edged sword. Well, here's what it can do. It says, oh, it can penetrate. It cuts right into you, and it separates soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Okay, so I read that, and I thought, wait, how do we separate soul and spirit? I mean, how do we really even do that? That's kind of difficult, isn't it? So I did my word studies. I used everything that I had at my disposal as a pastor to figure this out. And the answer is there isn't much difference between those two things. But I guess that's the point. If soul and spirit are almost inseparable, here's God's word going right in between. Almost inseparable, but not for the word of God. In fact, it penetrates even to joints and marrow. It can get into you. Set aside one thing for another. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Well, those things are hard to separate too. Sometimes we don't even know our own motives. Sometimes we have to admit that maybe there's something in what we call our subconscious about why we do what we do. That doesn't always make me want to trust myself. That can be difficult. But here's God's word, and it can cut through all of that. Well, then what kind of image is this? It's not one of war. It's not actually one of a sword. I think that's not a great translation. Rather, I think it's more like a knife or even a scalpel. You see, it divides joints and marrow. The image here is not of a battle. It's of surgery. Surgery. The word of God can cut through all of our defenses, all of our rationalizations, all our justifications about I'm living my life my way, I don't need to live it God's way because I'm good enough, all of that stuff, it'll cut right past that and get to the heart of the way we are living and whether we are living God's way or our way. That's what the Word of God will do. It's a scalpel like that. But the most important thing to keep in mind with a surgery is you need it. If you don't get that surgery, you are going to be broken. If it's serious enough, if you don't get that surgery, you are going to die. I would suggest to you that at least sin is that serious. It's at least that serious. That sin is a kind of disease that gets a hold of our hearts, that bends our lives, that corrupts us, that gets into all of our relationships. It begins to break them down and erode them and try to tear them apart. We need the surgery. We need the scalpel of God's word to cut that out. Otherwise, it does kill. Sin kills all over the world, whether by hunger or war, pride, jealousy, greed. Every day, sin kills in a very real sense. And it kills always in a spiritual sense, which is just as, frankly, real. Sin is dangerous. You've got to have the surgery. But here's the thing. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's the scalpel in the hand of the doctor. Don't you want him to see clearly? If he's going to do surgery on you, he'd better be able to see everything. Because if he can't, you're in more serious trouble, aren't you? Then you won't go under that knife. This verse tells us, you know what? God knows you. And you can be vulnerable with him. You can lay yourself bare before God because, frankly, hey, he already knows. But what he intends to do with you is perform a life-saving surgery. He intends to save you more than he intends to judge you. And it's that saving impulse that he has carried throughout history to tell human beings, you are broken, you are ill, you have the disease of sin. I want to save you, but you have got to get in the operating room. You've got to submit yourself to my word. You've got to be willing to have me do this on you, but I've got a cut, and it might even hurt. But I will save you. I will change your life. I will bring you to me, and I will give you a new life on the other side. Because when you wake up, you're going to know it's going to be okay. Surgery. Surgery. So let him, by his word, do his work on you. Don't be afraid to read this book and recognize that it's relevant, not just because of what it speaks in general, but because it speaks to you, that through this word, God intends to change your life. He intends to save your life. He intends, in fact, to make you everything that you were always meant to be. One day at a time, one surgery at a time, until you're whole again. So what can you do? Well, sometimes showing up on Sunday mornings, that's where we get the word, right? We need Sunday mornings. Don't skimp on that. Because God wants to do something to you, for you, because he loves you through this word. We can get it every Sunday, but you know what? We need more surgery than that. We're all at least a lot lopsided, right? That's just the reality. Well, get into a Bible study with other believers. And then if we can echo James, hey, do what it says. Actually do what it says. And of course, for anybody who's actually tried doing what the Bible says, it's not that easy. It's not. We're going to need help. We need someone else on our side. Well, it's a good thing that we have what's called a patient advocate. You know, in hospitals, and especially the more serious floors, there's somebody that can be called on called a patient advocate, right? Maybe some of you have even had such a person. And that's someone who stands a little bit outside of the system, right? It's because you've got your doctors and you've got your insurance companies and you've got the hospital administration and your nurses and people checking on you, and you got family on the other side and you trying to figure all this out. And kind of off in a different role is this patient advocate. And there's someone that you can say, hey, I don't understand what's happening here. Can you clarify this for me? And they go and they ask and they find out for you. And they come back and give you the straight goods. Well, that's really helpful. I got to tell you, sinners, you have an awfully good patient advocate. Well, it's right here. It's right here just after the verses we read. It's right here. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Here's your patient advocate. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to the faith that we profess. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, but he was without sin. Let's then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Dear sinners, people in need of spiritual surgery, do not be afraid. When you meet God's word, understand that God's intent is always to heal you. And because he is God, he succeeds. The only real danger is to the things that can kill you. The real gain is everything in life. So submit your life to him. Let your advocate do your work. Let him speak to you of his love, of his grace, to cut away those things in your life that don't belong so that you can become what ought to be. Going under the knife might feel like dying. It'll take away from life at first, it seems. But when you wake again, it always means life. To the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Pray with me. Lord God, show us ourselves again clearly, that in seeing we may see not just our sins, but we will see them nailed to the cross of Christ, and that it is around the axis of the cross that our sins can turn into the dead past, that they can be cut away from our lives so that we may be free, and that our shame can be shed, left behind forever so that we can belong to you again. Lord Jesus, by your death, our sins are carried away, never to be counted again. And this is grace. We do not deserve this surgery. We do not deserve to be healed. But your love has flipped us around, and you've put us back together just the way we were always meant to be. Give us this trust. Give us this confidence. Give us this determination to keep looking into your word so that you might heal us. We ask this in Jesus' name and with the Holy Spirit. Amen.